You know, family is important, but you cannot get what God wants to give us through family. We get those things from the Holy Spirit. Now, God can use his family to help install those things in us, but those things come from God and from God alone. I love that song that we just got done singing, you know, may it be, God, may it be all of my days, no matter what may come, that I rest in the goodness of Jesus. That doesn't just happen automatically. The Psalms, when you read through them, are David's struggle to make that real in his life. Because naturally, that will not happen in your life. That happens in your life in proportion to how close you are to God. The Holy Spirit gives us comfort, not our family. Our family can give us some physical comfort and some encouragement, but it can't give us the hope in our heart that's the anchor of our lives like the Holy Spirit. They can encourage us, but they can't give us faith. They can't give us a godly perspective. They can help us to hear it, but we've got to hear those things from God. And what Jonathan is doing up here is he's realizing that there is only one gift that we want to give our youth, and that is the ability to have an intimate relationship with God. Because otherwise, when they get out into the world, they're not going to be able to stand up. They'll be able to stand up if they keep themselves surrounded by the body who encourages them and they shield themselves from the world. But you know what happens to kids when they go off to UT or someplace like that. I mean, we have kids who've gone who've been strong, but man alive, that's not the average person. Because the world opens up and you leave that fellowship and you leave that bond in there. Now you're on your own. And your closeness to God is going to come up. And you know, we talked a lot of, you know, in winter retreat, and the kids will even say that they come in there and they leave and they put all the distractions away, no phones, you know, and they're coming away. Like, the worship service was so powerful Friday night. Why? Because they knew they were going to spend 3 days up there concentrating on nothing but the Lord. They didn't have their phones. They didn't have their video games. They came there to focus on God. What a difference. What a difference that is. And God speaks. And then they talk about, well, then the high goes down. And they're like this. You know what the Bible describes this? As the immature children who are blown to and fro by the wind. What happens to you? This is what God intends for the mature believer. And he intends you to work at the spiritual disciplines so the Holy Spirit can work in your life because you're listening to him, so that your life can become this steady, plodding growth, but not this. That's immaturity. That's immaturity. My emotions are controlled by what happens to me. They're not controlled by my relationship with God. And in the church, in our day and age, we've taken that truth from the Bible and we've said, oh, no. Nobody matures. Nobody has an anchored relationship in Christ. Nobody can experience tough times and have faith in God and walk through. You can never have that perspective. Well, that's not the way. If that was true, the book of Acts, we would still probably not be Christians. But they went through all kinds of trouble and all kinds of unfair treatment and all kinds of disappointments. I mean, can you imagine Peter walking through, and God had anointed him with such power that if he walked by and his shadow fell on people, that they were healed? I mean, read the book of Acts. That doesn't happen at the end of the book of Acts. They get chased out of town. You don't see all those healings that happen like they did at the first, when God is validating that Christianity is there. They go through some tough times. They don't change because of what happens. They change the situation. I want you to think of this verse. If two or three of you are gathered together, Jesus says what? I am here in your midst. And I want to ask you this question, and I want you to think about it. right now sitting here, do you feel God's arms wrapped around you? Do you sense the presence of God? Do you see Christ wanting to gather you together under his wings of protection, like a hen gathers its cheeks? Or are you here listening intellectually to what I say? Are you coming into God's presence? And I'm going to share with you my meditations on God's word, the things that God has revealed to me in the passages we're going to look at. And that can stimulate you to pull out your Bible and seek God in that and allow God to reveal himself to you, or that can be lessons you learned. But there's a huge difference in that. It's a huge, huge difference. And what Paul is telling us and what Peter are telling us and what James are telling us is all the same thing. And that is that you cannot think with your natural mind and you cannot think like the world and experience God, because the world will beat you up and you will not have an attitude that's open to God touching and building faith in you, because you're so discouraged about what's happening. So you have to think outside the box. And I love this little picture. I put it up there. This guy's got the box on his head. And you know what that box is? It's the world. And we come into this world, and the Bible tells us no one is seeking God. We're not spiritually aware of God. We're spiritually what? We're spiritually dead. God is a million miles away, but I know this, I've got some needs. A baby knows it's got some needs. A teenager realizes they have a lot more needs than the baby did, because now they're not just physical needs, although the baby wants emotional needs too. He wants you to hold him. But it becomes much more. I want the group to accept me. There's all kinds of things that the world, as we grow, offers us that we think it will fulfill in us, that we chase. And we learn how to manipulate the circumstance, how to protect ourselves from the hurt. And we form this little box of thinking of how I can be successful, how I can be fulfilled, how I can be... And we think like the world. And we can never find it. Because you can experience the illusion of it for a little bit, but the world can't fulfill you. My wife cannot love me enough for me to experience the unconditional love that sets me free to love others unconditionally. That only comes from God. And it comes from outside the box. We say the answer is Jesus. Well, Jesus is not in the world. He's outside the world. And his truth goes beyond the world. And when we seek and the Holy Spirit reveals to us that truth, we find that the answer is not the way we did it. It's not the way we think that we should do it, or the way everyone tells us we should do it. It's outside of that box. Now, I have made a couple illustrations to show you why it is so hard for, to show you why, unless you do what those students are up there practicing and learning, unless you carve out time to be alone with God, to be able to get to know him, how you will never have the faith that it takes. You'll never have the hope that it takes. You'll always be like this, and you'll try to survive through the best you can, being religiously as good as you can and as faithful to God as you can, but your heart will never really be free to be in it. Now, I showed this before. Jonathan, I was talking with this message with him about it last week, and he said, well, you need to use this illustration, which I've used a couple years ago. Some of you may remember it, but just read that. Now, I know I didn't type it out exactly right, but read through it. Isn't that amazing? Hear it is correctly. Isn't that amazing? You know why that is? Because you already know what it's supposed to say. And as you go in context, you can kind of figure it out the way you already think. And so do you see the reality of what's up there? No, you see what you know is supposed to be up there. And your mind fills it in. Your mind can change those letters around. Let me tell you, when you get in a situation and you feel like this is the way you need to react to protect yourself, or this is the way you need to react to make it work out, or this is why people believe that it's all right to tell white lies, because the means justify the ends. It's why people don't think that holiness or character or honesty before God is more important than being able to have a good relationship. It's why people feel like that I have to keep myself away from somebody else because they'll hurt me too much. It's why people cannot operate what the plain commandments of Jesus are. Because we look at a situation and we fill in what we believe to be the truth. Now I want you to look at this one right here. There's another really good lesson in this. It's a Coke can and a Pepsi can. But don't believe your eyes, because there's no red on the Coke and there's no blue on the Pepsi. It's the background. It's an optical illusion. With the Coca-Cola can, the blue background makes the black look red. And you know it's supposed to be red. And when you look at the Pepsi can, the red and yellow background makes the black appear blue, because you know it's supposed to be blue. I want you to think about how much the background of your life, what surrounds you, affects how you think. And what a battle it is to be in the world and be surrounded by people who are pulling you and telling you, this is how you need to think, and this is how you need to act, and this is what you need to do. Think of all the bad advice people give. It's from the heart, and they're really trying to help. But it's not always godly advice. And the problem is that we take it, and if it works a little bit in our lives, it's kind of like playing the lottery or going and gambling in Las Vegas. Everybody should know you're going to lose your money. But every once in a while it works. And so people keep putting that money in there, thinking that this time it'll work out for them. Well, we're talking about submission to God throughout 1 Peter. He knows trouble is coming. He knows the world is going to be tough. Their world is fixing to get very tough. And he's telling them, look, you have to be submitted to God, and you have to understand how to submit to God, and you have to understand that if you're not submitted to God, when you get out there, you're not going to have the relationship with God to be able to serve God. You won't be effective for God. You'll be wanting God to rescue you. And so as we looked at that, we saw that, first off, we submit to God. That's the first thing. We don't submit to anything that is not going to allow us to submit to God. If there's anything we do that we see is not going to be pleasing to God, it doesn't matter what anybody says or what anybody requires or demands from us, we're not going to do that. Once we see the world in that context, there's some problems that come up. And some of them are the government officials above us. They don't always want us to do the type of things that God wants us to do. The next thing that comes up is in the workplace. We don't always have jobs or people over us. Our kids are here, so I'm not going to talk about teachers and things like that. But they don't always want to do and want us to do the things that we know God wants us to do. But in that workplace, we want to submit to the place God has put us, as long as we're not not fulfilling the trust he put in us in that place. The family. This sounds like, oh, that came. Do you know that God wants children to do what for their parents? Obey them. Now, I know some of you have been in situations where your parents may have asked you to do something illegal or something like that, or be involved in something that's not good. But, you know, most of us haven't had that very often. But all of us had a time when we were rebellious teenagers. Is anybody not be a rebellious teenager at some point? But God wants us to submit in that family, in those family relationships. That's hard in our culture because our culture tells us that's not what the family is supposed to look like. The church and the family of God, we submit to one another, to God's will, to work together. This is one of the rare churches I've been in where, first off, when I look out in here, I see a mass of people that put Christ first and are seeking Christ. I don't see a bunch of people with a shell around them that are just here. But all of you have been in churches where that's probably more the majority than the people who are willing to sacrifice to do what God wants. We have a special, unique body here. And also, we have people who realize that if we can't love one another, if we've got something against somebody in here, that doesn't picture Christ well. And that inhibits the work. And so we have a very merciful, forgiving, loving. We have people who come in here sometimes with a lot of problems. And you know what? That doesn't matter. What matters is they come here and God can redeem. And God can do a special work. Here's why it's hard. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what to him? They are foolishness. It just seems crazy. If I do what God wants me to do, I'm not going to be able to maintain my lifestyle. I'm not going to be able to, you know, to maintain the peace and the security I got. I mean, I'm going to get hurt by other people. I can't do some of the things that God asks me to do. It seems foolish. Nor can he even know them. That's interesting too. He cannot understand why God asks us to do things. He doesn't understand why Jesus tells us to love our enemies. It just doesn't make sense. Can't put it into practice. And he can't know and understand it because they're spiritually discerned. You know where the Spirit reveals things to you? Like he might open your mind to a thought right here, but if you don't take that home and you don't make that something that you're walking with God to do as he changes who you are to make you Christ-like, I'll guarantee a month from now it means nothing. Spiritually discerned is by the Spirit. It's not from your small group leader. It's not from this pulpit. That's an encouragement and a little nudge in the direction. But you have to walk with the Spirit. No one can walk with the Spirit for you. But people, it continues in 1 Corinthians 2:14, who aren't spiritual can't receive the truths from God. I want you to hear that. Doesn't mean they can't hear them. Doesn't mean they can't teach them. Doesn't mean they can't know them in their head. But they cannot receive them where it transforms their heart and all of a sudden, I don't have a heart that wants to keep people away. I don't have a heart that feels it has to protect itself. I don't have a heart that worries if something goes wrong at work and I'm not gonna make it and don't know where the money will come from. It's not a heart that takes offense. It's been transformed because I have actually received that truth and hidden it in my heart so that I might not what? Sin against him. It all sounds foolish and they cannot understand it. It's all academic. But God calls us to a life of submission. Jesus came and said, repent, change the way you think, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it's near. But you gotta walk into it. You've gotta accept and walk in and live what Jesus Christ is telling you, or it won't transform you. But a life of submission is a life of freedom. It's a life where all that anxiety, it's a life where all of those things that trouble us become part of God's will. And so we are joining God in the redemptive work. And so problems are opportunities for miracles. And that's a totally different way to look at things. I love Psalms 119:45. I will walk in freedom. My heart is free. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to what? To your commands. Not devoted myself to learn them. Not devoted myself to listen to them. I have devoted myself to following them. And that's what submission is. Submitting ourselves to God means that we listen to him, we obey him, and we follow him, and as we walk with him, he changes who we are. Faith without works is what? You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what James says. If you don't see the word of God working and changing your life so that your actions and your words are different, then you didn't hear it. You didn't really hear it. You just listened to it. We must obey God. And the question is will you submit to God? I love this little story. It says, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is an interesting rather in there. But a woman sees Jesus and she says, oh, blessed is the woman who bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. In other words, blessed is somebody who's in your physical proximity and can be around you. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. He said, you want to know what real being blessed is? Rather than just being around physically, it's the person who hears the word of God. That's a spiritual revelation. And he is given the power by the Holy Spirit to practice it. And you can't practice it on your own. You can try, but the only way you're going to live out God's word is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the verse we're going to look at. And this is one that is very difficult for people to live out. As a matter of fact, the box of reality of this world tells most people, you cannot do this. I can't obey what Jesus plainly says here. I just can't do it because if I do, I'll lose everything. If I do, they'll tear my life apart. I just cannot take the strain and the pain of what people will do to me. Don't repay evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9. Don't repay evil for evil. How many of you say that's pretty easy to understand? That is a command from Christ. It is a command from Christ that you either dedicate yourself to obey or you say, that won't work. And you live in the box of your worldly thinking. Jesus came to transform the world. We are his representatives. He tells us this, I don't care what anybody does to you. Don't you repay evil for evil. Well, we'll make that in context. Just like, remember how Jesus is talking? You've heard of the Pharisees. They say this, don't murder. But I say this, if you hate somebody. Well, we do the same thing. Don't repay evil for evil. Well, there's some boundaries on that. You know, it depends on what people did. You know, I'm going to have to do some things to set boundaries. Now, there's a difference between setting a boundary for someone else's good and setting a boundary because of your hurt or your desire to stop them. Not for their redemption, but because you're upset about what they did and who they are. Don't repay evil for evil. Man, that is a very, very powerful statement. And only someone who's led by the Spirit can do it. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. That brings it down to a little less level right there. Somebody's spreading gossip about you. Somebody is insulting you publicly. They're slighting you. And Jesus says this, and Peter says this, God is the one who's the judge. You're his servant to show mercy and forgiveness and offer redemption. You can't be like the world. Don't be overcome with evil. You overcome evil with good. That's pretty simple right there. I don't care what anyone does to you. You're not justified in doing that to them. You're not justified in shutting them off. You're not justified in putting them down. It's tempting, but you're not justified to do that. Jesus says this in Mark 11:25. When you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. That's a really interesting statement, isn't it? You got to let those things go into God's hands. Leave them in God's hands. Your assignment is to show the goodness of God, to show the character of Christ. Their responsibility is to hear it and repent. Your responsibility is not to be part of the punishing consequences God has built into the world. There's enough of those for them to experience. You are the one who shows mercy and who gives grace. So if you're holding a grudge against anyone, forgive. Let it go, so your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Because the problem is, if you won't let it go, guess what that is? That's a sin. It's a sin that keeps God from working. Jesus says this: he that is not with me is against me. Well, if you hold a grudge and you pay evil for evil, guess who you're working against? And he who is not gathering with me is scattering abroad, and that's what you're doing. We're on God's team. I love this parable in Matthew 20, 1 through 16, the parable of the day laborers. You guys all know it. This guy's got some stuff in his vineyard. He needs it collected. So he goes out and he finds some day laborers and he says, hey, I'll hire you guys for a shekel. You guys just head out here and work. And so they come and work. And he comes back out a little bit later. There's some other people wandering around. And he does that again at noon, and he does it again. And he eventually, it's just right before they're getting ready to get done. And he invites them in there too. And then it comes time to pay. And because of who God is, he pays them all enough to live that day. He gives them a full day's wage. Well, this makes some of the workers who work the whole time mad. And they start to complain. And he says, look, isn't this my money? Why are you angry at me because I did good to somebody else? Take what you've got and go. I want to be merciful to them. And what's interesting about this story, if you stop and think about it, none of us are the workers who were hired first. None of us were. When I look at my life and I wonder how long and how many opportunities that God opened up to me that I just didn't have time for. And you think about those people that were there at noon and at 3 o'clock. Why weren't they there in the morning? What were they doing? Was that their fault? Was that their fault that they didn't get hired early? Is that their fault that they have a hard time making it? Yeah. When I think about how late in my life that I started actually surrendering and serving God, I'm the one who got the full day's pay and only worked an hour. Who am I to look at somebody else and judge them because they haven't surrendered yet? Because they still don't understand that there's a job that God has for them that will fulfill their lives. Who am I to judge somebody else or to be upset because the mercy of God goes to someone who may have treated me unfairly? The world can't understand that because our emotions and our hurt of our self-centeredness won't allow us to look at things from God's perspective and what God desires. But this is what Peter is trying to tell us, that if you want to be able to serve Christ in difficult times, and if you're in this world, you're going to have difficult times. You have to understand what God is asking you. You have to understand what God has done for you. And you have to surrender yourself to serve him first, no matter what. And you can't have excuses that I can't submit to what God asked me to do because this happened to me. Or because it's too tough, or I don't think it could work out. God wants you to show mercy, period. He wants you to show mercy. God wants you to show grace. Not only does God want you to say, I'm not going to hold this person accountable for this that they did to me, but I want to try to give them the ability to do what's right. Now, sometimes that includes putting some boundaries in there. Because I don't enable people to do what's wrong. But when I am trying to help them the way God wants me to, I'm trying to help them to be able to do what God wants and to see that. And if that's not my heart, I'm not really with God in what he's trying to do. I become an obstacle because people know how I feel about him. Instead, he continues in the second part of verse 9, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. You know, when I was a Christian, I read Watchman Nee, and he told stories in China. And those stories were amazing to me because they were about people who had all kinds of terrible things done to them. And when they came back together and talked about it, and how are they going to survive? What are they going to do when they cut off their water or something like this? They would sit around and say, okay, what can you do for them? How can you show God's love for them? How can you suffer for Christ by finding a way to bless that person? And I remember as a young Christian, I thought, I don't ever hear any talk like that in America. It's different thinking. It's out of the box. Oh, let me finish that. This is what God has called you to do, and he'll bless you for it. Does that mean you might not suffer some doing it? Oh, no. God promises you you'll suffer some for it. You live for Christ, you live a sacrificial life. But you live a full, rich life full of joy and peace and purpose. God blesses us. I love this verse that we looked at just a little bit ago. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Now, I know you could say that for wives or husbands, but most people in marriage, because they married another sinful human being, do not always look and think that their spouse deserves honor. Does everybody agree with that? Sometimes it's hard to honor a sinful human being because they're not always doing what God wants. But we're to honor them. We're to love them. We're to show mercy and grace and to help them even when they don't deserve it. He says, treat her as you should. How is that? Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay. Sometimes this happens in a marriage. Do not retaliate with an insult when you are insulted. But pay that back with a blessing, because that's what God called you to do. That's how you should treat her. Or else your prayers will be what? Why? Because your sin separates from you from God. And you're not praying in Jesus' name and according to his will because you're close to him and you're walking where he's leading you. You've already decided to go in a different direction. I'm going to give you one more little story, and all of you, well, most of you know this, Elisha and Naaman. Elijah's a prophet, Naaman's got leprosy. He's the number one general. And what happens is there's a Jewish servant girl there, probably that they captured and held as a slave. And she says, you should go to Israel and see this prophet because he could heal you. And so he asks the king, and the king says, go ahead. And he travels down there, and he comes up there, and he says, I want to be healed. And Elisha says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River. And he thinks, the Jordan River? That little thing, we got great rivers, you know, and stuff. Why would I just go to that? Why did he come out? And why didn't he pronounce some blessing on me? Why, you know, this? He's just gonna say, just go dip yourself in the Jordan River in this little puny state of Israel. And so he said, I'm not gonna do that in his pride. And he starts to leave, and his soldiers say, hey, look, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. But he just asked you to do a little thing. You know, don't you want to at least try it? And so he goes and he dips himself in the Jordan River. And he's got leprosy. And when he comes up out of that water, he's been healed. And there's a real important lesson in that story. God will heal, but not without simple obedience. And that's simple obedience. God's not waiting for you to do some kind of great work. God's not waiting for you to find and to do some great calling. God wants to know this. Will you forgive people who treated you wrong? Will you let it go and look for a way to work for them to be better? Or will you do it only if it fits in with how you see and you want it to happen and how they act and how they treat you? Will you simply obey me? And we have to admit, the hardest thing to do is truly forgive, truly let it go. Let it go. Let God transform our hearts where when we see that person, we don't bristle up. We don't feel uncomfortable around him. We don't feel like we've got to hold him at bay. But we're a person who, irregardless of what they did, is looking to show a blessing because we believe the love of God can change their heart. And that's who we want to be. We don't want to succumb to the worldly thinking or the worldly sinful heart we have and let those emotions guide our relationship. Naaman had to humble himself to be healed. He had to let go of his agenda, and he had to listen to God and do what God told him. And that's what the message that Peter is trying to get across to us. And it's easy to be comfortable when all of the things in your life are going good, and to have an illusion that you didn't do those things that God asked you to do, but your life is still pretty good. But when the world changes and tension comes, all that eventually disappears. But we're left with the same truth. And Peter is telling us this is a preventative truth. You don't wait until you get there and there's this huge crisis or this huge destruction in the relationships that you are in, and now you want to try to fix that. The best way to do it is to approach those relationships where God is working and speaking through you from the beginning. Because you simply obeyed him because he told you, not because you have created a disaster in your life because you didn't do it. Naaman humbled himself to be healed. And that's what we need to do too. For the scriptures say in verse 10, if you want to enjoy life, we all want to enjoy life. The problem is that life ends up sucking all the joy out of us as we go through it if Christ is not there. And you want to see many happy days, not just at the beginning. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. I will guarantee you this. If you're holding a grudge against someone, you're speaking evil about them. To yourself, and it peters out to others. And your lips from telling lies. And I'll guarantee you this, if you're holding a grudge against people, you don't notice the good. And when you're talking to other people about them, you leave that part out. You're constructing a view of those people that is not a true view of who they are. That's between them and God. And you can't let your feelings about them color and destroy their reputation and the openings that would come because someone else sees them as evil. But it's hard for our lips not to do that. Turn away from evil and do good. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about. What good can I do? How can I build a bridge? How can I build a relationship? I'm not worried about what I have to suffer. It's worth suffering that if God can bring redemption. Search for peace and work to maintain it. And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and we need to let the Spirit convict us, and we need to let God enable us to be able to actually do that. To search for peace. You have to search for it, especially when there's a broken relationship. How do you reach out? Especially when people won't respond, knowing that they may never respond. But God has called you to return a blessing whether they respond or not. And to work to maintain that peace or to create that peace, because you're not serving them or yourself. You're serving the Lord. Now, I want you just to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think about the words that Peter is expressing that he learned from Christ. I want you to think about what God is asking you to do. You may need to admit to God that your human nature and yourself is unable to do that without his help. Maybe that is one of the things that God wants to open your eyes to that motivate you to chase after him instead of being so distracted you don't have time for him. Because without a clear and a close relationship with God, none of us can do that. None of us can do that. So take this opportunity just to cry out to God and to ask him, wherever you're at, to make you more like Christ. Father, when you told us, or when Jesus said when he was on earth that his kingdom was not of this world, we understand that so clearly. His kingdom is not of this world. It's in our hearts. And when we surrender our lives to you, what we're really doing is saying we just don't want to be a part of this world and this world system anymore. We don't want to think like the world. We don't want to be our own worst enemies and destroy all of the wonderful gifts that you have given us, the relationships that we have. Lord, we want you to rule in our hearts and to change our hearts, to transform us, to renew our minds, to make us people who can think like you do, who have the heart to love like you do, who don't see ourselves as more important than others, that don't feel the need to be treated correctly by people who are hurting and broken and just can't do that. But we see that in you, all of our needs are truly met. And our hopes will be fulfilled more and more as we get to know you and get closer to you and eventually live with you. Give us hearts that can do your will here on earth as it's done in heaven. This world needs it. And so we lay our lives before you as living sacrifices, and we understand, Lord, that we simply have to take you at your word and do it. And you will strengthen and give us more and more faith as we see you work, and countless joy with it. Let us sense your hand on our shoulders working through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.